number of years ago, Carol and I, along with our two youngest sons, John and Andrew, were taking a trip somewhere. I don't remember the exact details of where we were going, but it was to a place we had never been to before. And I was driving along, and of course you always get the "Are we there yet?" coming from the back seat. And the answer to the question is, I don't know, because I'm not exactly sure where we're going and how long it'll take to get there. And to be quite honest, I don't know where we are. When a voice came out of the back seat, I think it was from our son John, who said, "I know where we are." I thought, you know, this kid, how can he know? He's never driven before at that point in time. He said, "We're lost." Well, he's right. And there's a sad, sinking feeling when you realize that you're lost. But there's one feeling that's even worse than that, and that's the feeling that you get when you lose something. A few months ago, I decided I needed a laptop computer, and went down to the Best Buy down on Route 30 in Greensburg and did a little shopping and comparing and talking with people, and I found a computer down there that I thought would be just perfect for my purposes, and it was on sale and there were rebates associated with the thing, and I said, this is great. Made my purchase. It was a Wednesday afternoon, if I remember correctly, and came home and spent all day Thursday getting the computer all set up the way I wanted, getting the battery charged and programs loaded onto it and that kind of stuff, and transferring information from my main computer over to it. And I was just having a field day. I was like a little kid at McDonald's Playland. But anyway, I needed to fill out the rebate forms and get them sent in. There were two rebates, one for $150 from Best Buy itself and one for $30 from HP. And well, I just ran out of time on Thursday, so I thought, okay, I'll get that done first thing on Friday, get it out in the mail, get the process going. Went up into my office early Friday morning. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning, and had my devotions and everything, and started, okay, I want to get these rebate forms all filled out, and I started reading the thing, and it says, you know, fill out this form, give a copy of your sales receipt, and the UPC symbol from the box. Uh-oh. You see, Thursday night is trash night in Apollo, and I put the box out with the trash, not thinking about it. Without that UPC symbol, I'm in trouble. Well, what am I going to do? That's $180 worth of rebates. That's kind of important. So I thought, well, maybe I could call up Copney's and just happen that there'd be somebody in the office at 5 o'clock in the morning and they would tell me exactly what I could do to retrieve this thing. Well, I called, and of course there was nobody in their office at 5 in the morning. I got the answering machine, left a message, told them what I had done, hoping that they would call me back and say, well, you can go out to the dump. And, you know, my hope was that the trash would just have been dumped out there, it would have been laying out there, and by God's providence, the box would be on top of everything. I could just walk right up to pick the thing up and bring it home with me, tear the UPC symbol off and throw it back in the trash. Well, the answer that I got from Copney's was that the dump truck gets, or the garbage truck gets out there about 5 in the morning. As soon as they empty the trash, it's covered over with dirt. Your box is gone. Now, what do I do? You know, if it was just a little coupon that said 50 cents off on your next purchase, I wouldn't have minded. But $180, that's hitting pretty hard. So I spent most of the day trying to call Best Buy. I called the store and they couldn't help me. I tried to get a hold of the corporate offices or whatever. And what a process you have to go through to actually speak to a person. Let me give you a hint. If you ever have to call Best Buy, you get a recorded, you know, you know, press 1 for this, press 2 for that. And there was no number that was a real person. And I thought, what in the world do I do? I finally ended up sending them an email, and the guy emailed me back from their customer service, just stay on the thing, let it cycle through 3 times, and it will take you to a real person. That's how you talk to somebody real. You just talk to a message 3 times. Anyway, I finally got a guy on the line, and he said, oh, this happens often. Makes me feel real good. He said, all we really need is the serial number and the model number of your computer. Just write it on a 3x5 card. He said, I'll make a note here that when we receive your rebate form that you threw the box away, and we'll send you your $150. He said, by the way, I can connect you to Hewlett Packard's customer service, and they'll probably do the same thing for you, which they did. What a relief when those 2 checks came in the mail. What once was lost was now found. And boy, was there joy in the presence of the Reiner household. In the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord addresses things that were lost and found. Beginning of the chapter, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans, tax collectors, people who in the eyes of the Jewish leadership were traitors to the nation, because paying taxes wasn't a big problem, but paying taxes to a foreign nation was a tremendous problem. And these were Jews who had sold themselves out to collect taxes for the enemy. They drew him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. These people have no value. The only value that they have are, or worth that they have, are that which become objects of God's judgment. They were no good to God at all, no good to the nation at all, no good to man at all, and were only worthy to be judged. And in the rest of the chapter, the Lord speaks of 3 parables of things that were lost and were found. This morning I want to consider the first of these 2 parables. Tonight we'll look at the more famous of the two, the parable of the prodigal son. But beginning at verse 3, it says, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over 1 sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose 1 piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over 1 sinner that repenteth. Here we have 2 things, a sheep and a coin. And what I want to do for you this morning is contrast them and then compare the 2 of these things and make some application to the value of man. Let's look at the contrast first. The sheep is an animate object. It has life. It moves about. It breathes. It eats. It does all kinds of living types things. The coin, on the other hand, is inanimate. It has no life whatsoever. It's just a piece of metal. Likewise, people, some seem to be animate, full of life all over the place, and some, you wonder if they're still breathing. Some people seem to, in their daily activities, are just hustling and bustling about from one activity to another, always involved in something. And even when it comes to the religious realm, they seem to be actively involved in doing things, where others are just a bump in the log. That was the difference between these 2. The sheep was one of many. In fact, there were 100 of these sheep. And you would say, well, 1 out of 100, that's That's not a big loss in and of itself. The coin, on the other hand, was one of a few. There were just 10 of those things. And the loss would be 10 times as great to this the owner of the coin than the owner of the sheep. There are people that are involved in common things where a lot of people are involved, and there are people involved in things and organizations where there's just a few. So there's differences in people. The sheep had significant intrinsic value. That is the value that it has all by itself. This sheep, if you were to sell it, you would get a good price for it. The coin, on the other hand, had insignificant intrinsic value. That is, it was worth only a few cents. Some people seem to have a lot of intrinsic value to them. They're important people. Leaders of countries, leaders of corporations, famous people seem to have a lot of intrinsic value. And other people are just common, ordinary people, nothing specifically great about them, and nonetheless, there's differences. The sheep was owned by a man. The coin was owned by a woman. And each of them lost what they owned, what they possessed. People are associated with various different things, and it doesn't really make any difference what they're associated with. There's differences. The sheep was active in becoming lost. Now, we don't know exactly how it happened. Maybe the shepherd was leading the sheep, and the sheep wasn't paying any attention to where the shepherd was going. And the sheep wandered off while that one lamb just kind of stayed behind, never even noticed that the group had departed. Maybe he saw something that was over in another pasture that looked better than what he had, and he thought, well, I'm just going to go over here for just a moment and chew on the grass over here for just a moment. I'll be right back. They'll never miss me. They're not going anywhere. And he goes over there for just a moment, and all of a sudden the shepherd takes off, and he comes back, and the rest of the flock's not there. Various reasons, but nonetheless, the sheep was active in becoming lost. The coin, on the other hand, was passive. Coins, being inanimate, having no life, can't do anything. In fact, the woman, when she found it, she said, "I have found that which I had lost." Well, we don't know what she did in losing the thing, but she could have had a hole in her pocket and it fell out when she wasn't looking. She could have shown it to somebody and set it down, saying, "I'll put this back with the rest of them later on," and it got bumped unknowingly and it fell down. Or, you know, it could have been an earthquake. Well, maybe that's a little far-fetched, but she laid it down and it was teetering on the edge of a shelf and it fell down and fell down into the dirt of the floor and she never even noticed. But the coin did absolutely nothing in becoming lost. Opposite is day and night. The sheep was lost far from home. They were out in a field somewhere away from home and took off. The coin, on the other hand, was lost right at home. You know, there are people that are far from the Lord Jesus Christ, far from anything religious. The last place that you'll find them is in a church. I remember early in my Christian life listening to a sermon by Oliver Green. Now, those of you who know Oliver Green know he was a pretty blunt person. He didn't mince words, and he talked about people who, when they die, people who had never been in the church, when they die, he said they should take them down to the bar and let the bartender preach their sermon. He said, if they didn't want to come to church when they were living, why should they be dragged into it when they're dead against their will? Now, there might be some truth to that, but there are people who have that are far from home, so to speak. And in many churches, there could be a lot of lost. The sheep, although lost, was productive. Now, what's the purpose of sheep? They have basically two purposes: produce wool and to eventually to become supper. And this sheep, even though it was lost, was doing those two things. It still was producing wool, and it was probably getting fat wherever it was, and eventually it was going to become somebody's supper. The coin, on the other hand, wasn't doing anything. The coin only had one purpose, and that is to be part of a set, to show off to people and say, hey, look, this is a set of coins. Usually it was a dowry that a woman had that these 10 coins were a part of. And taking out of this set, it didn't produce anything. And a lot of people, even though they may be lost, can still be producing things like the sheep. The problem is they're not producing them for the shepherd. It's somebody else. Well, the sheep and the coin had a lot of significant differences between them, but they also had a lot of things in common. First of all, they were both lost. Doesn't matter whether they were being productive or unproductive. It doesn't matter whether they were the cause of themselves being lost or were in a passive in it. Whatever the case was, they were lost. And there was nothing that they could do to solve their lost condition. While they may not have had a lot of intrinsic value, they both had great imputed value. By that I mean value that was given to them by their owners. We find in both cases here, when the owners of these things recognized that they were lost, they had a sinking feeling within themselves. When they were found, they were rejoicing with great joy. The things, while maybe not necessarily valuable to others, had great value to their owner. And consequently, their owners diligently searched for them. We read in the text here that this woman, when searching for the coin, lit a candle. Now, the houses in those days, if they had a window at all, had but one window in it, just a small little thing to let a little bit of sunlight in. Generally, it was only one window for that little bit of light, because the more light, the more heat, and they were trying to keep the heat out. But nonetheless, whether there was a window or not, it could have been at nighttime, this woman is lighting a candle. Well, that's going to be some cost to her, and it's not necessarily a wax candle, but an oil lamp that she's lighting. It's going to be expensive for her to do that. She's not only going to expend money, but notice it says in verse 8 that she begins to sweep the house. Jim McCain can relate to this one. He's doing it all the time, right, Jim? Houses in those days, if they had a floor to them at all other than dirt, was just reeds that were piled up. So here's this coin. It has fallen down. It could possibly be under the reeds, which means that they would have to pick all those things up and search under them. If there was no floor at all, they were digging up the dirt practically to look for this thing, expending a lot of energy. The shepherd, on the other hand, since this sheep was far from home, was traveling over mountains and through valleys and tracing his steps where he had been. And who knows where he had been? The sheep wandered off from that, so he had to be checking every area and vicinity where he had been. That's expending a lot of energy. But the sheep and the coin were both worth it. Once they were found, they were returned to their rightful place. Now, when the shepherd found the sheep, he didn't say to the sheep, well, you know what, you're doing pretty good out here. You might as well just stay here and everything will be fine. When the woman found the coin, she didn't say, oh, you know what, that coin's not going to go anywhere. I might as well just leave it on the ground here. She took the coin and she put it back into the set. The shepherd took the lamb and brought it back to the flock and reunited them, brought them into their rightful place. And finally, the owners both rejoiced. Interesting, they're rejoicing. They both rejoiced when they found it. And in their rejoicing, they both call their neighbors and their friends and say, rejoice with me. They could not keep their joy to themselves. It had to be shared with others. And the rejoicing was great. Well, you say, Pastor, that's interesting. That's a good contrast, a good comparison. But what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, in these things, there is a parallel mankind. You see, all of us are born lost in sin. The Bible tells us that God created one man and one woman. Of course, science today says, well, that's just a parable. That's just a nice story that describes what the beginning of our origins were. We know that wasn't really true. That actually there was this organic evolution that took place, which we have no scientific evidence for one way or the other, but we just accept it as true because we don't want to believe what Scripture says. But the Bible says that God created one man and one woman. Is that significant? Oh yeah. Not just as far as origins, but the Bible says that this one man and one woman together sinned in the garden and consequently became sinners. And as sinners, they reproduced after their own kind. You see, you take away the literal Adam and the literal Eve, and you don't have a literal sin. You don't have a literal sin, and then you don't need a literal salvation. And then you don't have to worry about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He didn't really die, or He didn't bodily raise from the dead. And the whole of Scripture, my friend, if you take away the literalness of Genesis chapter 1, throw the rest of your Bible out with it. Because nothing makes sense if Adam and Eve weren't real. David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did she conceive me." Not that the act of conception was sinful, but she was a sinner and I was a sinner too. And the Bible tells us that we are lost because of our sin. The Bible tells us that even though lost, we bear the image of the Creator. While that coin may not have had great intrinsic value, it had a greater value because it bore the image of the emperor, of the king. And you and I have value because we are created in the image and likeness of God. Now, sin has marred that image greatly. Understand that here's that coin that's fallen down into the dirt. Covered up by muck. No, that doesn't look too good. Who knows how long it was there? Maybe it had gotten a little water on it and it began to rust. That sheep out there in the field had no shepherd to take care of it. And one of the activities of a shepherd would be to groom the sheep. It would be to anointing its head with oil in order to keep the flies and the parasites away from it. To restore its soul, the shepherd would take care of the fleece of the sheep as it would roll around in the mud and so forth. It would become cast down, and consequently the shepherd would have to groom the sheep and keep the sheep in a good condition. Well, here, you and I, even though we were created in the image and likeness of God, sin has marred that image. The owners searched diligently. Jesus came from heaven to earth to search for all of mankind. Jesus said Himself, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." While the shepherd may have gone over hill and over dale and through valley and through trouble and so forth, Jesus Himself traveled a far greater distance. Jesus Himself expended more energy. Jesus Himself did far more than these people combined together, and He came to seek and to save you and I. When a sinner is found, he's made part of a body of believers. The Bible tells us that by one Spirit where we all baptized into one body. We were put back into the place where we are to be. And we are once again to become productive and able to accomplish that which we were created for the purpose of glorifying God. And may I say to you that when one person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God always rejoices. I don't know how many times I've heard this passage quoted where it says that the angels rejoice. If you will note in verses 7 and in verse 10, it does not specifically say that the angels rejoice. Now, I kind of think that they may also. But the primary person who is rejoicing is the person who found them. Likewise, verse 10, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Well, who is in the presence of the angels of God? Is it not God Himself? I hear people say, well, you know what, I've committed so many sins and so forth, I can't be of any value to God. I hear people say, well, I'm such a good person that I don't need to be saved. I hear people say that God could never be interested in them. I've done so many things, I can't do anything right. When the Bible tells me all the opposite. Maybe you're here this morning and you've said those things. Well, I'm a good person. I'm in church this morning. In fact, I make this a regular habit. Certainly God is looking down and from heaven, and He's got His attendance book up there, and He put a check mark by my name today, so I ought to be good for another week. And boy, if I get enough of these check marks, I'm good for eternity. Maybe you're saying there's something in my past that God just can't forgive. He would be embarrassed to have me as His own. He doesn't care about me. You know, humanly speaking, if I was that shepherd and I noticed that that sheep had wandered off, I'd be a little angry. Possibly angry at myself for not watching over it, but maybe it was beyond the shepherd's ability to keep track of that. But I'd be angry at that sheep because, man, I was giving that sheep everything that it needed and leading it in paths of righteousness and so forth, and it didn't follow. And man, when I got a hold of that sheep, I was going to let that sheep have it. I'm glad the great shepherd is not like that. Do you notice there is not one iota of a hint of anger in the shepherd in the passage before us? When he found the sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, by the way, that shepherd, not only did he have to travel a whole great distance to find the sheep, but then he puts it on his shoulders and has to travel the same distance back. That's even more work. And he did so rejoicing. Brought that sheep back, put it within the rest of the flock, made it productive once again. Oh, sin may make some limitations, but it can never keep us from productivity. And there's not a single reason in the world why any lost person can't come to Christ. Well, you say that's good message, Pastor, for the lost that are here today, if there are any. Well, what does that have to do with me? I already know Christ is my Savior, so I guess I get this Sunday off. Oh, wait a minute. Are you telling me there's no lost people you know? Well, I know a few people like that. The shepherd searched, the lady that had this coin searched diligently. They were both active in seeking the lost. Why did they actively seek? Because they imputed great value to that which was lost. The Pharisees and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying basically, if I can retranslate verse 2, these people don't have any value. Sometimes we just see what's on the outside, and we don't see with the eyes of God what they can be. Will we be active in seeking and reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tonight, as we pick up in verse 11 and the parable of the prodigal, we're going to look at the human responsibility in salvation. This morning we concentrate on the activity of the seeker. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He desires to have you as His child. Christ paid sin's penalty on Calvary's cross. The Holy Spirit is active in the world today, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, and He's looking to bring you back to the Father. But you need to receive Christ as your Savior this morning. My friend, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, you need to have the same outlook that this shepherd and this woman had with that which is lost, so that we might accomplish the purposes of God. And oh, by the way, have the same joy. Let's pray. Father, accomplish your work in our hearts right now. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they're thinking they're too good to be lost. Maybe they're thinking they're too rotten to be found. In whatever case, Lord, may they realize that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And there is not salvation to be found in any other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. Lord, for each of your children here this morning, help us to realize that no matter how many or how great the sins of unsaved folks may be, they still bear the image and likeness of a Creator. But they were created for a purpose, and it is our responsibility of going out and finding them and bringing them to Christ. May we see the same value in them that the shepherd saw in the one sheep that was lost, that the woman saw in the one coin that was lost, and be about your business until Jesus comes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.